The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The word of the Lord this morning from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Mark.
Well, as you may already know, this is my last Sunday before heading into my sabbatical. And so I've been thinking a bit about, you know, what sort of message from the Psalms should I leave off with? And the more that I thought about it, the more that I felt inspired to focus on praise, to focus on the praise of God. And here's why. What the scriptures teach us again and again, they demonstrate it, they affirm it, is that praise and worship is actually the most essential activity that we could choose to participate in. The praise and worship of God. As the great Charles Spurgeon once put it, praise is the honey of life. It's the sweetest. When it's directed towards God, it's the highest experience that we could hope to enter into. And the writer of this psalm knows this all too well. And so they both begin this psalm, if you're looking at it, and they end this psalm, they bookend it with this enthusiastic, emphatic praise. And so this seemed like the best possible direction for me to point us all in. I'll even admit that selfishly, it seemed the best way to prepare myself for the coming weeks. So I was just like, this is the way to go. But then something happened. Then I went on this Ocean City trip to New Jersey for the youth retreat, and I heard all of these wonderful, super encouraging testimonies and messages about the true freedom that is found in Christ. That was the theme for the whole week. And then I thought to myself, actually, I think I would like to focus on that instead, because, man, if that, you know, encouraged me as much as it did, surely it's going to encourage others. So that's what I will leave everyone with. So then I was in conflict. You got to love good conflicts like this, by the way. I'm back and forth, you know, no praise, no freedom, until I came to this psalm and I realized that these two themes of freedom and praise aren't separate, but they actually go together. They fit together beautifully. They go together like, you know, some of the best duos and pairings that we all know about. Thunder and lightning, grilled cheese sandwiches with tomato soup, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. I could go on with all of these things, but it doesn't actually match. None of those actually match what we've got right here. The freedom of God received and experienced along with the praise of God, these two things, they belong together. They're a perfect, inevitable, complementary pairing, and Psalm 146 here demonstrates this for us. in very clear and convincing ways. So before we do look at this together, allow me to just maybe pose a few questions to you about these two things that can maybe just help us get a baseline for ourselves of like where we're coming from when it comes to these two things. So beginning with praise. When you hear the word praise, what comes to mind for you? Do you think of praise as a merely religious sort of thing? Or rather than that, do you see it as something more than that? And then as it pertains to yourself, do you think of yourself as someone who gravitates towards praise? A praising sort of a person. If so, how so? And then freedom, some questions for freedom. If you had to, if somebody cornered you and were like, hey, I would like you to give me a definition of freedom, how would you define freedom? Okay, this was actually a big topic at the youth retreat. How would you define it? In what ways might your definition differ from God's definition and conception of freedom? Something worth thinking about, talking about, okay? And so with these things in mind, allow me to share an outline, and then we'll go looking for this cosmic connection between God's freedom and God's praise. So here's an outline for us. First, we're going to consider the presence of praise, which is to say that praise, kind of showing my cards here, praise is everywhere. It's all around us, all the time. You can't escape it. It isn't just happening in places of worship. It's present in all places. It's constant. It is inevitable. Second, we're going to consider the place of praise, which is to say, where does praise truly belong? Where does it belong? And then thirdly, we will consider the point of praise, and that'll make more sense when we get to it. Okay, so again, the presence, the place, and the point of praise. And if I could, I'm going to pray one more time. Father, would you work here this morning in such a way that you would sharpen us, that you would equip us, that you would teach us, that you would open us up in such a way that we would grow, that we would develop in our praise, that we would understand it better, that we would understand our design, and that we would begin more and more and more to delight in you and to praise you, that we could experience that. So use this time for these purposes to your glory and to our benefit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, the presence of praise, and I just said as much a moment ago, but praise is everywhere, and perhaps you wouldn't think to use this word praise to describe what's happening all around us each and every day, but that's exactly what we're doing every time we begin to celebrate something or someone with gusto. In fact, that's probably like a near perfect description of the word that's being used here. This word praise that comes up four times at the start of the psalm and then comes back around once more to close things out. It carries the idea of a deeply felt and effusive sort of celebration. In fact, some linguists point out that it even carries the idea of being kind of foolish. That might surprise you. This is one of the most common uses of praise, but a kind of foolishness in the sense that the one who is doing the praising in a way is unguarded, is unhinged in their expression. If you have read any of the Old Testament, you might think of David when he is like completely unguarded. He seems to be dancing around in his undergarments, just completely has lost himself in just praise of God. Sounds strange. Check it, read it. But I'll give you another example of this. So for instance, if you've ever gotten so excited about something, think with me. Think of a situation in which this has happened to you. Have you ever gotten so excited about something that you kind of lost yourself in the moment? You lose track of yourself. You lose track of those around you. You maybe even become obnoxious and loud and drawing attention to yourself without even realizing that you're doing it, and just because you're caught up in celebration, because whatever is happening has so ignited your heart that you just can't help yourself. Has anyone ever had this kind of experience? I certainly, yes, Brando. I certainly have. I think that this maybe happens to me more often than I would like to admit. And when it does happen, if I have family members around, what tends to happen is I end up like getting like an elbow in the ribs and like a look that essentially says something like, "Dad, what are we doing? Get a grip, buddy." You know, like, we're in public, that kind of thing. So this is it. This is an aspect of this praise that we're being called to participate in, that it should affect us, that it should impact us in these kinds of ways. I'll give you another example of this. Has anyone been watching the men's U.S. World Cup games? I only saw a couple hands go up. You must not have heard me. Okay, let's get busy with that, everybody. Okay, so yes, if you have not been watching them, the World Cup is taking place in the United States. So all of these foreign teams are coming to our countries, our country, and are playing in our stadiums, and it's. The games are really profound. A few nights ago, a few of us in my house were watching Argentina compete against Cape Verde. Did anybody see that game? Okay, beautiful. Well, in case you didn't know, Argentina has Messi, Lionel Messi, as one of their captains, and Messi is considered to be like the best soccer player to ever grace our planet. And Argentina, as a team, is ranked number one in the world right now, whereas Cape Verde is a smaller country. They're ranked 67th in the world. So, like, we're talking about a huge gap, right? Clearly, Cape Verde was coming into this game as a clear underdog. It was expected that they would just get blown out. However, the game turned out to be super duper competitive. Cape Verde definitely came to play. In fact, the game went into overtime, tied 1-1. Coming into extra time, Argentina scores right away. And so you're thinking, and people in my house were even thinking like, "Ah, oh, shucks, you know, it's over, you know." But then Cape Verde comes back, they score, they bring the game to 2-2. It's one of the best goals that you'll ever see in your life. I encourage you to go look it up and watch it. And after this second goal, what happens next, right? So the Cape Verde players, the fans in the stadium, what do they all do in response to this? They just shake one another's hands and nod in approval. No way! No! They lost their minds. They lost their minds. They were completely undone with excitement. They were running around. They're jumping up and down. They're yelling. They're high-fiving. They're sliding around on their knees. All of the things that you would say. One of the players who scored the goal runs up into the stands. He's visiting with, you know, family. And, you know, this is what happens. I don't know about you, but when I witness, just witnessing it, okay? When I witness something like that, a few things happen to me. When I see that excitement, one of the first things that happens is I just get a big smile on my face. I notice that I even begin to kind of like laugh a little bit because they look kind of silly in their excitement. And yet at the same exact time, like the hairs on my arms are standing up. Like I didn't even know that the Cape Verde team existed until like an hour before the game started. And then while I'm watching this, I'm like, "Dude, this is my team. Like, let's go. Like we gotta win, guys. Come on, you know?" And unfortunately, they didn't. Okay? They didn't win. And then what? And then immediately bummed out, like all that enthusiasm is extinguished, right? Now, what is the point? Am I just excited to talk about soccer? Is there a point here? There's a point here. What's the point? Here's the point. As many have pointed out, what I'm describing to you, this is a huge clue. Okay, this is a great insight into the meaning and the fabric of the universe, that this is something that we do, that we get excited like this, that we enter into this act of praise. Because this business of praise, of praising, it's just so commonplace, it's so universal, it's so very consistent and constant throughout time and history. It's always been there the whole world over. This kind of behavior has always existed, which is to say that we are all of us, we are natural born praisers. This is a commonality among us as human beings. Other creatures don't do this the way that we do this, okay? We cannot help ourselves from celebrating the things that we love. In fact, it's so normal that it may even seem odd that I'm bothering to talk about it with you and to spend so much time on it. But listen to how C.S. Lewis captures this idea. You can find this in your time of reflection. He really brings some things out here that I find helpful. He says this: the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. He goes on to say this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. I don't know if you're tracking with what he's saying. Like, we got to get it out. It's like it furthers the enjoyment to talk about it and to sing about it and to dance about it. Fully to enjoy, he says, is to glorify. And what he says next, this is leading us into our next point. He ends by saying, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him, to enjoy the full consummation of our enjoyment of him, you might even say. Okay, so now our second point, the place of praise. You may be familiar, some of you, with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In case you're not, the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written by some English and Scottish theologians in the mid-1600s. And the reason that they wrote this was to help Christians to understand, to learn, to remember the core tenets of their faith as Christians. They're written in this question and answer sort of a way. There's over 100 questions and answers within it. We actually use this quite often for our confession of faith in our service here. And I just want to read to you the very first one, the first question and answer that comes up, which I think it's fair to say, because it's the very first one, the authors are seeing this is perhaps the most primary thing to put out in front right away for us to grab a hold of this thing first. So here it is. Question one: what is the chief end of man? Which is the question that's being posed there. If you're going to put it differently, you could say, what is our primary purpose in life? That's the question. Like, what were you and I made for, is the question that's being posed right out of the gate. Here's the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is our essential purpose according to the scriptures. This is how the whole thing gets kicked off. And all of those ideas expressed in that first question and answer, I just want to say, they're all embedded in this word praise that we find in Psalm 146. It's almost as if the writers of the Westminster Catechism read Psalm 146 before they wrote this first bit. Because to praise God is to glorify him. To praise God is to make much of him. And to go along with that last bit about enjoyment, to enjoy him forever. The praise that the psalmist is calling for here, as we've already been discussing, is concerned with joy. It's this ecstatic, joy-filled sort of a praise. And so our primary purpose in this life, according to the psalmist, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. in, let's look for it. Don't just take my word for it. Look back with me at verses 1 and 2 to see this. Verse 1, you see all the exclamation points. There's your enthusiasm, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Meaning, all of me, all that is within me, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, with all of my soul, with all of my guts, with all of my gusto, let me praise the Lord. And then verse 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So long as I'm alive, so long as there is breath in my lungs, I'm going to praise the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. And this is what I had in mind when I said that all of our endless varieties of praise, of all of the things that we love, that impulse that we have to do that, ought to serve as a monumental clue to the meaning and fabric of the universe, because we were designed for this. We were designed to praise. This is why it comes so naturally to us. It is our chief end. However, the chief end of it all, of all of our praise, is the psalmist is showing us, is Him. It's Him, it's God. Our profuse and passionate praise is all meant to terminate upon God, which is not to say that we should never praise anything else, as though that's a bad idea or a wrong thing. I'm going to talk more about that before we finish. But what I am saying is that God is the ultimate primary place where all of that praise belongs. It's where all of the praise ought to be flowing. You know, if you can imagine something floating down river, it all of our praise ought to be moving in a current that is directing itself to the throne of God. Okay? And therefore, if we never actually learn this ourselves, if we never come to embrace this idea, it means that we're completely out of sync with our intended design. So I would ask you, do you think of praise in these ways, of all the things that you're praising? It would be like having, if you were not connected to this, if you were out of sync with this, it'd be something akin to having a Mustang in your garage and only ever using it as a generator when your power goes out. Like, what a horrible thing that would be. Like, if you had like a mint Mustang and it was hiding in your garage and you were just using it to power your house once in a while when there was a rainstorm or something like that. That would be tragic. If our affections and celebrations are only ever directed towards God's gifts to us and never actually directed towards Him, it means that our affections are being tragically underutilized. That would be one way of saying it. They're totally disordered. And not only that, but apart from Him, we will give our praise to things that He created in such a way that we deify them. We will take His gifts and we will deify them. And in so doing, rather than praising and honor Him, we'll rob Him of the praise that He is due, and we will functionally dishonor Him in the process of doing that. Okay? We'll hold His gift up as being divine in some way. We might not think of it this way, but functionally this is precisely what we're doing. And again, this is a big clue. This is a big clue to us. The fact that we feel inclined to deify things with our praise should be like oh, wait a second, that's interesting. This praise just rises up in me all the time. And I have this tendency to want to lift things up and elevate things to places that they don't really belong. And the psalmist here, he highlights this very impulse that we have. Please look back with me at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. What's he saying? In other words, don't be so foolish as to think that another human being, someone who is made of the same exact stuff as you, is capable of doing what only God can do. Don't assume that they possess the goodness and the faithfulness and the power that only God possesses. That would be foolish of you to do that. But we do this sort of thing all the time. We and when we do it, And when it blows up in our faces, we're so shocked. Like, oh man, I can't believe that they did that and they let me down and all my hopes that I had in them are dashed and I really thought this was going somewhere. And it's just like, come on. They're made of the same stuff as you. Don't be so shocked. Don't be so surprised. Human history is littered with this very reality. And by the way, we don't just do this with princes and rulers. We do this with all kinds of personalities that we encounter in the world. We very much want to assign godlike qualities to people, and then we want to smother them with our praise as though they are more than mere mortals when they are not. And our world is set up in such a way that we are doing this at a much more accelerated rate all the time. And I'll give you an example that I just came across 2 days ago, coming back to the World Cup, coming back to Argentina, coming back to Messi. The New York Times recently, very recently, published an article entitled "The Race to Sculpt Argentina's Living God." Has anybody seen this? Someone in Patagonia recently sculpted a statue of Messi, okay? This is not a normal statue. This thing, look it up. It's 85 feet tall. It weighs 70 tons. It's enormous. It's larger than life. It's wild, okay? And it's understandable that folks would assign so much celebratory praise to Messi. In a sense, it makes sense. He's one of a kind. His talents, his accomplishments are unmatched. He's brought so much joy, so much pride to his home country. We may never see anyone who plays the game of soccer or football, if you want to call it that, like him ever again. And yet, he's just a man. He's an exceptional man, but he's just a man. He's a mere mortal just like us. Soon enough, wait around. You'll see it. Soon enough, he will not be able to do the things that he does so well now. Given enough time, his mind and his body will break down and he will need to depend upon the care of other mere mortals just so that he can hobble along in his life before he dies because he's made of the same stuff as us. Sooner or later, his life breath will depart from him and he will die. However, verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. He's the faithful one. Okay? These are qualities that only God possesses, and they are truly praiseworthy. They are truly worthy of our praise. He alone is the eternal creator of all things, and he keeps faith forever, meaning that he has always been, and he is right now, and he will always be faithful, utterly dependable. Unlike a prince, he will never, not ever, let you down. He will never run contrary to his word. He will stay true to who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can count upon him. You can trust him. All of our praise is meant to flow to him and to him alone. And in case that's a bit confusing, we're going to take this last point to just tease this idea out. What does it mean that all of my praise, regardless of what I'm praising, is for him? How does that work? Our last point is entitled "The Point of Praise." Question: where does your praise point to? Whether it's stated openly and you're actually saying it, or whether it's this inner reality that you're living with, where does all of your praise ultimately flow to? Where is it going? What are you doing with it? And the idea here is that once we share life with God and know him as the ultimate source of life, in all things that are praiseworthy, will suddenly, everything in my life, I can begin to see it is possessing a kind of a potential, if I can put it that way. All the things that are in my life that I'm excited about, I can look at them and say, this has potential for praising God. This thing that's happening that I'm so enthusiastic about, it has the potential to lift my gaze to God and to allow my praise to extend further out to reach Him. For instance, if I'm celebrating a great accomplishment of one of my kids, what do I want to do? Here's what I want to do. I want to go out of my way to praise them. Okay? I want to go out of my way to celebrate them and celebrate the things that they're doing. Celebrate their hard work and effort and enthusiastically celebrate them, what they've achieved. But then I want to go on further to thank God for them, to thank God for who God has made them to be and the ways that He's worked in their lives to bring them to this place of accomplishment that they've arrived at. After all, He made them, not me, not really. He belongs to them and they to Him. They ultimately belong to Him. They are His image bearers. And so all of my praise is always meant to find that true north compass bearing so that it points back to Him. And again, this can and should include anything and everything. All things hold potential for His praise, not just the really wonderful things. I hope you caught that, because now I'm saying something a little bit different. Up till now, I've just been talking about really exciting things that we're enthusiastic about. What about all the other stuff, Doug? I'm shifting gears and I'm saying everything that comes into our life possesses the potential to be transformed into praise towards God. Okay? Please look back with me at verse 7 and following. Speaking of God, they write, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners and upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin." And so notice with me, if you can, that the starting point of all of the things that this writer just mentioned that they are actually using as fodder for praise, all of them begin in the realm of difficulty, without exception. Every single one of them. If you need justice, what does that mean? It means that you've experienced injustice. Before being fed, someone was hungry. Before being set free, someone was a prisoner. Before being given sight, someone was blind. Before being lifted up, someone was deeply burdened and bowed down with grief. Do you see what I'm saying here? I love how Eugene Peterson explains why the Psalms end in this series of praises. So if you don't know, there's 150 Psalms. The last five of them are completely consumed with the praise of God. But the ones that come before that, there's a lot of emotional and experiential territory that gets covered. This is how he explains this. He says, "The goal at which all the psalm prayers arrive after their long travels through the unmapped backcountries of pain, doubt, and trouble, with only occasional vistas of the sunlit lands along the way, all prayer, pursued far enough, becomes praise. Any prayer, no matter how desperate its origin, no matter how angry and fearful the experiences it traverses, ends up in praise. It does not always get there quickly or easily. The trip can take a lifetime, but the end is always praise." This is what God is up to in your life. Whatever you're going through, He wants to take that and transform it into the experience of praise, because it's the highest experience that you could ever hope to participate in. To know Him in such a way that you would sing His praises even in the valley. This is what He's up to in your life, if you know Him. Why might this be the case? And this is where the concept of freedom, in my mind, comes up. Something that we discussed at length at the youth retreat was the world's conception of freedom versus God's conception and execution of freedom. The world's conception of freedom, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you, it's this idea of us being left alone, to do as we wish, you know, like me, myself, and I doing my thing when I want to, how I want to. This is the concept of freedom, okay? Master of my own reality. I'm going to follow my own bliss. Please don't get in my way. We could have a problem if you do, right? And ironically, tragically, this form of freedom often leads to a form of bondage. I would suggest that it always does. It always leads to some form of bondage to take this approach to freedom. And this is what came through in so many of the testimonies that we heard over the course of the week at the Youth Retreat. People getting up, confessing to experiences of all kinds. People getting up, talking about the experience of being in total despair, living like phonies, putting on a huge front, fooling everyone around them, while inwardly being full of self-hatred. One of the young, I mean, like, young, intelligent, bright individuals attempted suicide, they shared with us. People confessing to being deeply addicted to pornography and other substances, confessing that in their freedom they felt utterly trapped until they came to know the freedom of Christ. It's so moving. So moving. Pastor Don compared it to a kite. This is so helpful. A kite can only fly and soar beautifully when it's tied to a line, right? You cut the line on a kite, what happens? It comes crashing to the ground immediately. It has to be on the line. It must be held with that kind of tension in order for it to be truly free in flying and soaring. So it is with Christ. To experience his freedom involves us being bound to him. This is a freedom that does involve limitations, but they're the kinds of limitations that you and I were designed to experience. We were designed for that kind of freedom. They allow us to soar, and in that way, they set us free, and they free us up to look upward and outward with praise rather than being turned in on ourselves and bound to our sin. Okay? The very thing that I kept pointing out to, I had a small group throughout the week, and the very thing that I kept pointing out to my small group was the very thing that I was seeing being demonstrated for us in all of these times of testimony. All of these testimonies were, ironically, a demonstration of the freedom of Christ. The very fact that they had peers among them who were willing to get up in front of everyone and talk about the worst parts of themselves and the worst experiences of themselves, essentially outing themselves. The very fact that they had peers among them who were willing to get up, admit their sins and their failures, and to allow these very things to become the cause of their praise towards God, these were living demonstrations of what freedom in Christ can look like. Okay? So, in closing, I just want to leave us with the same challenge that I left them with, if I could. The freedom that we can experience in Christ is not easy or comfortable. This is where our concept of freedom can be confusing. In God's economy of freedom, it doesn't mean that we won't experience hard things. It doesn't mean that we won't be made uncomfortable. In fact, I would argue that it means that we inevitably will. Okay? It was not easy or comfortable for these folks to get up and to say the things that they said, but they did it because they knew that they were on the line of Christ. They knew that they were bound to him. They knew that they were attached to him and could soar in his hands. They knew that even if their peers snickered at them, talked about them in their, behind their backs, chucked tomatoes at them while they were sharing their testimony, whatever, they knew that whoever these folks were, they could do nothing to separate them. They couldn't cut the line. They could do nothing to separate them from the love which is theirs in Christ. We have an unbreakable bond with Christ. there's real freedom. The freedom to love God in others in risky ways that may even make you feel deeply uncomfortable in the process, but that ultimately lead you to praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made a way where there was no way. Without Christ embracing a most difficult situation, uncomfortable would not give justice to what he endured in order to make us his own. We thank you that he went that far that we might experience freedom in him, that we might be held by the line of his love. God, I pray that you would remind us and encourage us in our freedom, and that that sense and experience of freedom would more and more and more lead to praise. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.